pray that everything we do this morning will be in the power of your Spirit and therefore glorifying. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're without music, so let me go right into some announcements then, and so that we can do some things this morning. One, I want to talk first of all about Dalton Young. We have been in prayer for some time with Dalton. I'm going to give you the bottom line first and then go back through though. He is doing extremely well this morning. Extremely well. But it has been a very, very tough journey, for young Dalton, his parents and his grandmother. And, they had to give Dalton 2 red cell blood transfusions. It's really cool how they can do these things now. Not just give him a blood transfusion, but just the white cell or the red cell. I know they could do that. And what was so amazing, for my hobby, I enjoy reading and studying nutrition and things related to protein and all these things in our body. But it was just amazing the other night. They started the red cell blood transfusion. I'm going to say 5 minutes to 10, something like that. And it was just amazing that right before your eyes, within 30 minutes, now the first 15 minutes are crucial, know if the body's going to accept the blood that's being given. And then, but within 30 minutes, the color started coming back to the lips, to his face, to his body. And his eyes opened with a sparkle. He wanted to eat a little bit. And it was just amazing. So that gives you hope. Well, then next day or two, he starts going back down. The temperature stays up. They can't get that under control. And so they have to do that again. The doctors are thinking they might have to go in. They've already done a surgery in the right lung. They might have to go in on the left lung and clean it out with fluid. And Dalton's dad, Kelly, is very honest with the chief doctor. He just said, are you refraining from telling us anything? Is it worse than what we think? Is it leukemia? What's going on? And the doctor said, no. I couldn't refrain from telling you. I have to tell you what's going on. And he said, no, it is not. He said, the boy's just not responding to the pneumonia work we do. And he said, we're doing the very best that we know to do. But he said he's not responding. And so a lot of prayer. But as each day after that started going, Friday and Saturday, Friday started sitting up, had some colors, temperature was getting more under control. They have little red wagons. You put a child in and you can roll them all over the hospital and down to see. You haven't seen the train display at the Children's Hospital, and if you like train displays, which I do, I went there years ago just to see that, and so I knew where the Children's Hospital was because of that, but it's massive. But so I went there last night, and he was just, my goodness, he was eating chocolate, and in fact, his dad said, he's eating, but he's not necessarily eating what we want him to eat, but he's eating, and so, are we home, Jerry? Are we getting it on tape? Okay. So Dalton last night when I left was just smiling and laughing. And you could tell different things. I bought some of those little, gold dollars that they have. And each time I'd go, I'd give him one. Well, the first two or three times he'd grab that, hold on to it. And then there were the next few times he didn't even want to fool with it. Just get it out of here. And so last night, I gave him one, he grabbed it, and he pulls it down here, and then he pulls up a paper dollar and shows me that. What are you doing? What do you got? I looked down there, and he had several little dollar bills, and he had all my gold dollars in there. And I said, well, can I borrow some money? And he just grinned. But so continue to be in prayer. He's not out of the hospital, and it's going to be quite a little journey even when he does go home. So please be in prayer. For Dalton Young, his parents, Kelly and Tammy, his grandmother Judith, and just the entire family. His two older sisters. It's just been as you well, those of you that have a family, well know, it's quite a drain on everyone when the mom and dad virtually live at the hospital. And so it's quite a thing. So please be in prayer and continue to be in prayer in that regard. You will recall last Sunday I told you that John Hintz called, and they consider us a sister church of theirs, about Sharon Haig. So let's continue to be in prayer. She's not doing well at all. And it's very tough on her husband and the church. And she's very much involved in the church. And so please be in prayer, continual prayer for Sharon at this time. Okay, this morning. Let me talk about this morning. We're going to worship in the Word and fellowship in that. Then we're going to have communion. And then we will have our lunch together. I hope all of you will stay for lunch. But I must call on all of you, and we don't do this often, so I don't feel out of line in asking you to be very careful about this. They call me, and they're going to use the room Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So when we leave today, I'd like to just have this room immaculate. Let's vacuum it, and let's set up the tables the way it was when it came in. And just in case I'm gone or something, we put the tables. Remember how they had them kind of in a square like this with the blue chairs around them? And this little thing in the middle is this right here, pointed toward their screen. And then everything that's ours, let's just move to the office. Like, for an example, this table, all of this, Wes Tuttle's piano, this thing. We'll leave, Jerry, we'll leave that in here. That's okay. And the chairs that are ours, let's just look like when they come up tomorrow morning, make it look like when they left a month and a half ago before we came in, because they haven't used it since then. The waste baskets emptied in the bathrooms, cleaned up. Just everything, and I just have to ask you, let's just pull together. People, they're letting us have this room for nothing. They're paying for it. And so that's the very least that we can do, is have this room looking nice when we leave this afternoon and after our wonderful time of eating and fellowship together. Which brings up one more point, and a very important one. I hope you realize we only have 10 more months here. This was not a forever thing. And we're in March now. And so we were given 1 year here. And so I guess about 10 months. So please be in prayer. I mean, we don't have any place yet to meet. We're going to be like Abraham, continue moving around. And so please be in prayer about it and be looking, because this isn't permanent here. And I like the upper room effect here, and I like this. The name of the church, if it were still permanent, I'd name it the Church of the Upper Room. But I let people know if they're going to come, they're going to have to get upstairs some way. Upper room without an elevator. But this is not permanent. And these kinds of things become tiresome on the soul. I know that. But please be in prayer, and I'm going to keep reminding you that as the months go by, that our stay here was temporary, and we'll just have to see what God is doing. So please bear those things in mind. Any questions on anything that I've talked about? Okay. After class next Sunday, yes. All right. Okay. We have a cleanup crew, but this morning we're going to need, when we get through with our luncheon, we're going to need everyone's help just to get everything looking really good and looking good in that respect. Any other questions on anything? Okay, very good. Well, Judith, we're glad to see you made it. I know it's been a rough week for you. And we're just happy and give thanks to God in regard to your grandson. And so we need to be in prayer. One thing while I'm thinking about it, have you heard anything from Gene? About Gene?
No.
Okay. All right. I'll find out if I can. Okay, we've not had the music. We haven't that corrected yet. Okay, all right. I'm not sure we want to make an attempt without music. I'm not sure that we're that brave. So let's go into the offertory. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver, of course, is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, and one who is in the filling of the Spirit in regard to giving. With this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Giving, Heavenly Father, is the cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave. But Father, it is not just a matter of giving. It's a matter in what power. It's a matter if it is giving in love. All kinds of people give all kinds of things. And generally with all kinds of strings attached or for some self-glorification. Even in regard to their relationship with You. Father, we do not give to impress or to earn. We give responding to what You have already given. We give responding to Your grace and to Your love. Father, we pray that You will receive the offerings. We love this assembly. We pray that You will continue to provide a place to meet for those who want to come and study, understand the Scriptures, Heavenly Father. Pray that You will continue to bless this church and the outreach, getting the studies out, the internet, whatever ways that we can, Heavenly Father. We can fulfill our objective and our goal, our mission, as an assembly of believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's sing through, we have three verses recorded of At the Cross, number 157. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Yeah. Verse 1.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
3.
Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. God has been playing the light and darkness all the way through Scripture from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation of the restoration of the earth, so that we can see how this comes down to not only Israel at the time of Jesus Christ, but into our own time and into our own lives. Let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this study. Let's pray. In the schedule of time, Heavenly Father, we have but a few moments here this morning, and we pray that Your Spirit will make these valuable moments spiritually, that You will open our ears and our eyes and let us see what You would have us to see in so many different dimensions, Father. Certainly, interpreting it in context and seeing it in context of Jesus Christ and the Jews of His generation, and then in the whole concept of the nation of Israel, the history of Israel, the coming of the church, and then, Heavenly Father, in the realm of our own lives, realm of who and what we are, understanding light and darkness, what happens when we are in darkness as opposed to light. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, God has been playing this from the creation. What God did, as you well know, it's a battle. The spiritual warfare is a battle between two kingdoms. And what God did in the creation is a great number of things. And one thing that He did in restoring the earth, He divided it where God, I'm going to put Satan on this side. Satan is going to have his 12 hours, and God is going to have his 12 hours. And what He's going to call this, it will be darkness. And what we have with the darkness, this will become night. Then we have the 12 hours of light, and this is what is going to be called later in Scripture, day. So we have night and day. And what we have the play going on is that Satan, in God's plan, has the 12 hours of darkness. God has the 12 hours of light. And as I said, this has been going on all the way through Scripture, the division and the understanding and seeing of the two kingdoms. What happens when we are in the darkness? Sometimes when you're in the darkness, you think you've got it all figured out. Think you're seeing everything, and you're not even close because you don't know where you're walking. What is so difficult when the light does come on, when a light does shine, several things happen. Why people hate the light. Just for an example, let's talk about in reference to the gospel, either salvation 1 or 2. When the light comes on, what it does, it reveals that whatever people are saying, whatever churches, denominations, and the false teachers are teaching on what you have to do to be saved and or what you have to do to be spiritual, what is happening is it reveals that it is not faith. And therefore, this is one of the reasons why the light is hated. Because it reveals that what you're doing is not faith, and faith alone. So if someone says you're saved eternally by doing this and this, maybe along with faith in Christ, but all these other things, then someone says, no, it's just by faith alone. Well, obviously those that don't, have got to turn that off. Because they don't want it revealed that what they're doing is not just faith. Someone says you're filled with the Spirit, and you've got to do this or that to be filled with the Spirit. Someone else comes along and says, no, it's just by faith alone. Boom, there's the light, showing that what you're doing is not just by faith alone. So that has to be stopped. So this is why you'll have some people loving the light, some people hating the light. Because the light reveals that where I am is not where God wants me to be. And in the case of the churches and the momentum throughout the church age, what I'm teaching is not just by faith alone. Therefore, I've got to turn that light off and stop that voice. And that's why that has got to happen throughout history. So let's see how this is playing out in regard to the nation. In John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, and in verse 36, Jesus Christ tells them what it means to walk in the light. In verse 35, he talked about walking in the light. Walk while you have the light. Now he's going to, in 36, explain what it means to walk while you have the light. So let's take a look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. Now, what this does, people, sitting here reading it nicely, this is a warning. Time is running out. Time is running out. When he says the while you have, this corresponds to the accusative of time in verse 35. Look up at verse 35. For a little while longer. Now, in our verse 36, while you have, those two go together. And they're warnings. And so both refer to the time frame. We figured it out, something close to something like 47 days till Christ, first of all, is crucified, buried, resurrected, walks, and then ascends to heaven. 10 days later, the church starts. And then it won't be too much longer after that. In 70 AD, the nation of Israel will be taken out. So he says, while you have the light, that is the presence of Jesus Christ. We've already established that Christ is the light. So while you have the light is Jesus Christ. Believe in the light. Now, to believe defines to walk in verse 35. Believing here is pistuo, the word for faith. I thought about going through some study on faith again, but I've showed you how many times it's used in the Gospel of John. This is the key word through the Gospel of John. Indeed, in the Bible. But particularly in the Gospel of John, there's no way you can miss it if you're in the Spirit and He will open your eyes to see it. They are to believe in this person. Now, what do they believe? That this Jesus, standing before them from Nazareth, is the Messiah. He is the promised prophet. He is the light of John chapter 1. He is their Savior. Faith is the only response, people, that we can make to the light. And this is so important. It is so important. Faith is the only response we can make to the light. No works at all, whereby you may become sons of light. Now look what it says. In order that believe while you have the light, in order that, now why do you want to believe? You may become sons of light. Offsprings of light is what we have this going on, the sons of light. Aorist middle subjunctive of genomai, it means to become something that you are not. Become something that you are not. People, there are multitudes of people in this wonderful, prosperous America who are miserable with who they are. They are miserable. They do not like themselves. And I'm so sorry that this starts with teenagers in school. What a tragedy. What a heavy for a teenager to be put in that kind of a situation instead of just enjoying life. To have the heavy of not liking who they are. But then adults, and especially when things don't work out, the marriage didn't work out, and the ideal of three little children and a white picket fence with roses around it and a dog and these kinds of things, and you reach this point where so many Americans are so discouraged, even if they've made it in prosperity, unhappy with who and what they are. Books are written. How to change your life. You can go into any bookstore. There's a whole section. Self-improvement. Do this. Do that. All kinds of things that you want to do. Start with your body. Do this. And then do that. And your mind. And all these things. People, let me tell you something. God's love does it. And it doesn't cost you even $12.99 for a book. It doesn't cost you a thing. But it's just amazing to me how people would rather take tablets, drugs, pills, read books, spend $175. I thought it was $125. I've just found out from people listening to our Saturday. It's $175 now for a good shrink, for a good therapist. An hour. And yet, God gives it free. He will freely give it to you if you walk in the light. But no, that's too hard. Or may I add another way? That's just too easy. That's just too easy. If it's that easy, it can't be. If it doesn't cost me money, then it can't be good. If it isn't going to cost me, then it just can't be right. And yet God has given it to us, and it's so free. Okay, so the aorist middle subjunctive, to become something that you were not. The aorist tense means that you are changed completely at the point of salvation. Middle voice, subject is benefited, that is, the believer is benefited, but then we come to the very sad and warning subjunctive mood. What's a subjunctive mood say? Maybe you will or maybe you won't. Maybe the nation of Israel will, maybe the nation of Israel won't. And of course, as a nation, they will not. There will be a few in the nation that we know that will accept Him as the Messiah, believe in Him as the Messiah, but the majority will not. And so that's the subjunctive mood that we have in context. It all depends on whether or not you will believe, simply believe, in the light. Now we have the sons of light. But I spend 2 months here. What a phenomenal phrase. Sons of light. And trust me, we could spend a long time on this, being the sons of light. It is so important. This whole concept of sonship, not just the sonship of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, but our sonship, our relationship with God is so vital. And we're now looking at how vital it is, especially in the realm of divine discipline. Please look at Hebrews 12 a moment. You may think you can't come on for Tuesday night, but I'm still going to be sure you get some of it. And maybe not give you the whole thing, but I'm going to give you some of it, because it's just, we're seeing some powerful things on Tuesday and Wednesday night right now. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you something that fits what we're doing here in the Sons of Light. Now, God has made us sons. And He's made us sons for a specific purpose. He's made us sons so that we can be sons of light. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you don't fulfill or are not doing that which you were called and designed to do? Well, He's going to try to get you where you can, using silly illustrations. My car isn't working. It isn't getting me from point A to point B. It just isn't working. So I have to take it to a mechanic. Why? I want it to work. I want it to do what it's supposed to do. Otherwise, it is what? Useless. In fact, it's not only useless, it's in the way because I'm paying money for the thing. And it's not performing. I want it to perform. It's not anger in the real sense. I just want the car to do what it's designed to do. This is what God wants with us, people. God wants us to be sons of light, shedding that light. If we're not, if you decide to sit still in the garage, in the driveway, and not run, not be sons of light, then he's going to perform things so that you'll come around. Look at chapter 12, and what I want to show you is how many times in just a few verses the whole concept of son is brought out in a passage that a lot of preachers, oh, I like to tell you, this is divine discipline and God's going to beat you up and God's going to do this. But I want you to look at the terminology. I want you to look at the atmosphere in which God talks about what he might have to do. In verse 5, and you have forgotten. Now we saw Tuesday night, that's not like getting old. This is not getting old where you have to put it on a little post and those little yellow posties and put it on something or walk around with a little Columbo pad and, oh yeah, one more thing. It's not, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you don't want to remember this. So you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you from the Old Testament, addressed to you. People, the Bible is addressed to you. Now look what it says. As sons. So that's one. Then, my son, that's two. Do not regard, now we have two attitudes toward divine discipline. Two different attitudes. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, I don't really care about it. I don't worry about it. I'm just going to do what I want to do and don't do that. And then the second attitude is just the opposite, the other extreme. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. Some believers, when they're reproved by him, they just fall apart. Well, God doesn't love me anymore. And other Christians say, well, you can't be used by God anymore. So all of this stuff starts causing a lot of problems. You have one of two ends. I talked to many parents, fathers, and they'd have a son and a daughter. And boy, they have to spank the son and all that. But if dad even looks mad at the daughter, she starts bawling. And I might say it to everyone, but I've heard different people tell me they just start crying. Hadn't even touched them. Hadn't done anything. But they just, you know, the dad is angry with them. They just fall apart and all. Well, you don't want to go either way. You don't want to go to these extremes. You don't want to just blow it off as nothing. But on the other hand, in regard to divine discipline, you don't want to think that he doesn't love you, doesn't care. He's doing this so that you can be what you are in Christ. Now look at verse 6. Now so we've already seen son twice now. For those whom the Lord loves. So in the context of discipline is his love. He disciplines, he scourges every son. There it is three times. Whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. That's four. For what son, five, is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all of us have been partakers of this, then you were illegitimate children and not sons. Six times. Okay, let's go back to John 12 now. Just want to show you how important this one area that we're looking at right now. There's a whole list and different doctrines and different things we could go through in dealing with our sonship and how important it is. But people, it's a relationship with him that is so vital. This whole concept of being his son. All right. Verses 35 and 36, spiritual eclipse. Let's look at them. Verse 35 and 36, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, there's that time frame again, because it's not going to be here, believe in the light in order that you may become offsprings of light. Okay, let me give you a few points. We don't do a whole lot of points, but every now and then we need to do it just to so we can flow in a thought process. First of all, one, spiritual eclipse. Now, we've studied this last week, so this wording and things should not be new. Spiritual eclipse occurs when anyone eclipses Jesus Christ out of their life. Spiritual eclipse occurs when anyone eclipses Jesus Christ out of their life. And very simply, what does it mean? Here you are, here you are, and here's the light, in this case, Jesus Christ, and you put something between you, you've eclipsed him out of your life. He's no longer in your life. That spiritual eclipse, when you eclipse Christ out of your life. For the unbeliever, spiritual eclipse when he rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior. For the believer, this occurs when he eclipses the Holy Spirit out of his life. Because it is by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit that Jesus Christ comes and resides in us. So you eclipse him out of your life. And people, many Christians eclipse Christ out of their life in so many different ways. Some do it theologically, but most just do it by not caring and not wanting to make him the center of their life and their life to follow him and serve him. The word eclipse, you recall from last week, comes from the Greek word, and it means to leave out, which is what we have. It means to leave out, leave behind, to forsake, to be missing. And we already spent a few minutes last week on solar eclipse and lunar eclipse, all these kinds of things. Point two, let's talk about solar eclipse a moment. Let's talk about solar eclipse. The light is the Son of God, the light of the world. So let's just do it this way. Here is, because I'm going to change this a little bit now for our context. Jesus Christ, this man Jesus, Jesus is the one who they're having to deal with now. He's the Son of God. So we'll put that down. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And he is the light, in this case, as far as Israel is concerned at this time. Now, down here we'll put the earth, dealing with our cliffs, staying with our cliffs idea. Now, this is the nation of Israel, in context. This is the nation of Israel, in context. Now, the moon. Well, let me tell you what the moon is. What is going to come between the earth? In this case, it's going to be the moon. Moon is going to come between the light and the nation of Israel. Now, I'll tell you what the moon is. It's going to come in between this. You know what the moon is, people? The moon, in this case, is the law. Scripture. The law is blocking out the light. They are so wrapped up in the law that they cannot see the light. They are so involved with the law. So the law has come between them and the light. Now, because it is Scripture, see, they think they're in the light. They think they're doing right because, well, this is what the law says. This is what the law of Moses says. This is what we have. And the very law that they have has eclipsed the real light right out from them. So this is the Old Testament Scriptures incorrectly understood. And we've gone spent a lot of time on how they incorrectly understood all of this. And it is what? It has blinded them. Okay, so now they're in darkness. So the light is shed out. So they're in darkness. And being in darkness, they're blinded. And people, I'm telling you, people who live by the law are blinded. I've had people ask me, well, what about all of this battle? The Supreme Court's going to have to make decisions about the Ten Commandments and all. I hope they take them out of everything. I'm going to tell you why. Because that's people's view of what Christianity's about. God, Jesus Christ, it's all about the law. Not about Jesus Christ. Not about Christ crucified and resurrected. Their whole concept, oh, well, they're shutting God out. They're shutting the whole thing out and what it's all about out. People, Joshua came back at the end of Joshua, giving them, called the people together, giving them a farewell address. He goes through the history of Israel. He mentioned so many important things of Israel, starting with Egypt. He never mentions Mount Sinai. He never mentions the law. Why? It's not important.
The law was given to Moses, tells us in Deuteronomy 5, the law was not given to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says that it was given to us in the wilderness because we were so pitiful. And he had to reveal to us how pitiful we were. But this is what has blinded them now. They cannot see the light of just trusting in this man Jesus because of the moon. In this case, that which covered came between them and eclipsed out the light is the law. So they're blinded to the true light and the true Messiah. Therefore, everything's related to the law. I'm going to be saved by the law. I'm going to be good by the law. God's going to restore Israel by the law. If we do the law, everything's related to that. It's got to be. And then when somebody turns on the light about Christ, no, he's got to be done away with. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Because as long as you have him standing around talking about faith and not the law, it does one thing, it reveals where we are, and it reveals that we're not where we ought to be. So we've got to crucify him. This is the tension building up this week. This last week here in our study of the life of Christ. Therefore, they will allow the law to eclipse out the light of the world, so they reject Christ. They're occupied with themselves and what they do. Their self-righteousness, their obedience to the law, all the rituals, all the things the law demands, they're so wrapped up into it, they cannot see. They cannot see the light. And they have eclipsed it out. Point three. In John 12:35, one who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Describes the nation of Israel. They do not know where they're going. And they're going to be taken out in 70 AD. Josephus has a wonderful description of the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's a great debate on who really burned the walls in the basement and the cellar part of where Jerusalem is. Because when the Jews started running and to go through the underneath tunnels through the temple, it is Josephus strongly suggests that they were the ones that set it all on fire. Titus did not want to do that. Titus didn't want to destroy the temple. That was not his custom. That was not his custom to do that. His custom was to restore the order. Restore things as much as he possibly could to keep order in any country, in any area, in any city-state that he conquered. And so they do not know what they are doing, and it describes their condition. And what we have by application, people, when you and I are in the darkness, do not have the Holy Spirit leading us, we don't know what we're doing. We think we do. We think we're making decisions that we're aware of, and maybe even think we're using Scripture and all the rest of it. We don't know what you're doing when you're in darkness. This is the reality you have to make. Now, we have had a wonderful study this week. And a little technical in dealing with some Hebrew words, the Hebrew word bala. We've taken it out of the Job study. And in Job, you have, as God says to Satan, you have incited me to ruin Job. And we saw this word is bala. And bala, B-A-L-A, is the Hebrew word. And what is so beautiful about the word is this one word has two entirely different meanings. So in the one word, God chose this Hebrew word for ruin on purpose. Because on the one hand, it is going to give us Satan's objective against Job and against believers. And that is to destroy, because the word is translated to destroy, to swallow up, to ruin. But the word also tells us what God is doing, his intent in this whole deal, and that is to confuse, confound. There are a lot of beautiful words that we studied, but I want to put these two on the board. And we had a lot of fun studying confused and confound as part of Bala this last week. And what is so important, the reason I'm bringing it up, is right here. It is so important to be able to distinguish. To be able to distinguish law and grace. And you know, multitude of people cannot do this. they cannot distinguish. The word to confound means that you see no difference. You see no difference between law and grace. The word confuse means that you mix them, you mingle them, you bring them together. And the false teachers, which Jude warns us about, a lot of denominations and a lot of preachers today are either confused or confounded on this whole thing of law and grace. You've got to be able to make proper distinction. This is not faith. They're telling me I have to do this to be saved. They're telling me I have to do that to be filled with the Spirit. But those words are not faith. I've got to be able to distinguish what is just trusting God and what is doing for God. And people, it is unbelievably difficult sometimes. I didn't do it for a long time in the ministry. I didn't make that distinction. I was calling works grace. Couldn't distinguish. Could not make them distinct. When somebody tells you you've got to do something for God to do something for you, people stand back and be able to think, no, I've got to distinguish. I've got to make distinct. These things are distinct. That's works. This is faith. And that's one of the great problems. We have a lot of fun looking at passages in the Old Testament in this concept. It's very important to be able to do that. To be able to do this in life. I can make a lot of illustrations. People need to make distinctions in life. We get things confused. This is why a lot of people marry the wrong person. They get what they think is love, what is love, actions, all this stuff. Get them confused, confounded, either way. And you just get all distorted. And then one day you end up really in turmoil. That's where Job's going. See, Job is confused. He's got it all messed up about God and what God is doing. He thought he had it all figured out. So people, please, you're just getting a touch of what we did, but it is so important in your own life. Be able, in your life, when you listen to people, and especially in the spiritual realm, but almost in anything, be able to make a distinction. Wait a minute, that has nothing to do here. These are separate. And should I really combine these two? If I combine them, am I confusing them? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, there are those who want to distort the gospel. They're not taking you away from the gospel. What they're doing is confusing. They're going to bring some other things and mix with the simplicity of salvation by grace through faith alone. And we've got to be able to stand back, and it's very difficult. It's not easy. Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. To give you the light to say, wait a minute, those are not the same. So all of these things become so important. And the eclipsing of the Holy Spirit out of our lives in any active sense means that we're dead. Now, there are many reasons why we do this. One, they do this because we have Jesus, so we don't need the Holy Spirit. Just like the Jews had God the Father, they don't need God the Son. So this is one reason people will eclipse. I don't want to walk by faith in the Spirit. I don't want to do that. I want to do for God. And the reason they will come up with this, people, is because they have Jesus. But they don't. That's the problem. They have Him as Savior, but not in an active sense of their life, though they think they do. Secondly, or they have an emotional relationship with the Holy Spirit in what they think is spirituality, the charismatic movement. Very big on the Holy Spirit. Some people, very big on the Spirit, emotionally and all, they don't have Him. And then on the other hand, Satan's done a great job. He gets one group, and boy, they roll on the floor and they do all this stuff and they don't have the Spirit. But so this other group looks and says, oh, I don't want to be like that. So let's don't talk too much about the Holy Spirit. Let's just have Him there and study Him academically, theologically. But let's don't have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit by faith. Because if we do, we'll look like that. So what has Satan done? He's neutralized two groups right up front. Sits back, doesn't have to worry about them anymore. That means all he has to do is be concerned about those who few people who do walk by faith in the Spirit. Or three, they've been taught by some pastor, do not have faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. And preachers preach this. There are preachers who preach. No, you do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You've got to do for God. You've got to confess, or you've got to repent, or you've got to do this, you've got to do that. All these things, but do not walk by simple faith. So many Christians refuse to walk by faith in the Spirit. And people, where are they? They're in darkness. They're saved. but they are in darkness. They have eclipsed Christ right out of their lives. And people, it may sound all right to eclipse him out of your life until you start stumbling around. Because when you eclipse Christ out of your life, people, you're eclipsing his love. And we'll see that in John chapter 14 in a very big way. As unbelievers eclipse Christ out of their lives by rejecting the Savior, believers do it by rejecting the Holy Spirit. Christ declares, therefore, you do not know where you are going. Why? Because you're walking in darkness. I think that's simple. Because you've eclipsed him out. In life, in order to know where you're going, you have to have the light of the Holy Spirit, therefore the light of Christ revealing you. And there's another use of the word light that I'm going to show you. It's the light of the Word. Please look with me, if you will, at Psalm 119. Because the Word is a light that the Holy Spirit uses when you're walking in the light. When you're walking in the Spirit, this is, he turns on the light about Scripture. Look at Psalm 119 a moment. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word. Now, people, this is technical. And I'm going to tell you something right now before I even tell you what I'm going to tell you. That's this. You're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to make up your own mind. What does he mean by thy word? Does he mean the whole Bible? Does he mean everything that Job's three friends said to Job? And we know that they lied because God's getting ready to take them out. So is he talking about that? What's he talking about? I put before you for your consideration, he means just the gospel. The gospel parts of Scripture. I will do for you, trust me. Thy word, look what he says now, is a lamp to my feet, light. See, you stumble. You can have a light. I remember years ago, the novelty at Christmas, they had some house shoes with lights in them. So you could see walking around. You need to get up in the middle of the night. You had little lights and you could walk around. And they were more fun than useful. But this is what we're talking about. A lamp to my feet. And look what it says, and a light to my path. Now the interesting thing about here is the word being a lamp. Is that many who study the Bible claim to know a lot about the Bible, but they remain in darkness. Now, how can they be? Thy word is a lamp, and it is a light to my path. And there are a lot of people, I mean, people all through church history, there are multitudes of people who spend their life studying this book in the original languages. They write books, and they're in the darkness. Well, wait a minute, it says the word is a light. That's why you've got to understand what he's talking about with the Word. And you've got to understand that they're only going to see it when you're in the light of the Holy Spirit. This is so, things like this are so important. Because if you just read it, thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Boy, let's learn the Word and we've got it. How many people? People, let me assure you, the Roman Church has lots of scholars. And they're not close to understanding the gospel, much less spirituality. A lot of denominations have scholars at the upper level, maybe not down to the rank and file, but writing them of their material and things, they've got men who know Greek and Hebrew. And they don't see it. Well, wait a minute, this says the word is a lamp. So what's going on? We've got to understand it in truth, understand it in the light. Why do we think we can't understand it, people? There's so many things I want to just cram into one thought with you, and so I have to just bring to mind things. Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, we carry the seed of the tree of life from Adam and Eve, but we also carry the seed of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore, we think we can figure it all out. We think we can make a proper judgment of the Word, of God, of each other, of self, of the law. That's why people judge each other. I am worthy to judge you. When people judge you, the first thing they're assuming is, I'm worthy to do it. I'm worthy to set up judgment with you. I've got all the facts, and I've even got the law here that says, thou shalt not do things, and you're doing them. That's simple. I'm a judge. You don't have all the facts. Where did you get that idea? Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You can figure it all out. What God is showing us is when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they went blind. They can't figure anything out, but they think they can. So, just stay with me in the Psalm 119 a moment, but in John 12:35, walk while you have the light. As long as Israel has the light, that is Jesus Christ in their midst, they can see with the visual eye. They can look upon Him, see that He is the Messiah. Look at Scripture, look at the Messiah, look at Jesus Christ. But they've eclipsed Him out. They've eclipsed Him out. Look at Psalm 116 a moment, please. You and I are in the Spirit, you can see where you're going. But once you leave the Spirit, people, you're in darkness. And while you deceive yourself and think sometimes that you're in the light, when you're in darkness, you're blind. You don't know where you're going. Look at Psalm 116, verse 130. Psalm 116, verse 130. There isn't any. Try 119, 130. Try Psalm 119, 130. Does that work? That'll work. All right. Computer. See, you just can't trust these computers. Okay. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of thy words, and there's the key. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, this verse helps explain 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. But when the unfolding of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Let's start at the end because that's the important part. Who are the simple? And none of us want to be called simple. Husband calls a wife, wife calls a husband, parents call the children simple. It's simple. What you want to do now is say, thank you. Thank you. What does that mean? Simple means, Father, I can't figure it out. I can't even figure out a verse that says thy word is a light to my path. I can't even figure that out. I am so simple-minded, God. I am so weak in my mind thinking, I cannot figure that out. I have to trust you. Dear people, that's simple. That's the simple person. Understanding to the simple. Because what it simple says is, I need the Holy Spirit. We live in a self-image world. Boy, we all want to be great. But when you come to things like this, you come in and say, I'm so simple, Father. I cannot understand. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I don't understand that. I need your Spirit to open my eyes to what that means. Because otherwise I can use that and I'll be wrong. I'll think I'm right, but I'll be wrong. And I can go to other passages and I think I've got it all figured out. Well, I've got the law. This person's breaking the law. Do I have to be a genius to judge them? So what I'm going to do is be very simple and not judge them. Because I can't figure it all out. I don't have all the facts. You do. David. His son, Absalom. Boy, Absalom looks so good. The king is sinful. The king is wrong. The king is adultery. The king is doing all these things wrong. And he leads people. Nearly all the people followed him. Who wouldn't? Isn't he right? There's David doing all these things. Here's wonderful Absalom. Who did God exonerate? David. People don't ever think you've got it all figured out. Don't think it's, I don't need to be a genius. I can see here, this, put this together. I can read a verse like this and make a glowing message. People, you'll mess up. Be simple. Every time you open this text, every time you open the Bible, every time you open your ears to somebody teaching the Bible, whether you have it with you or not, you're listening on the radio, TV, whatever you're doing, maybe it's just in person with someone. Just stand back before, I don't mind you do that if you want to, but what I'm saying is, stand back a moment and say, I want to be in a simple position. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Because He'll give me light. He'll give me understanding. That's really wonderful. It's so wonderful to realize who the simple are. So He's going to give understanding to the simple. For the Word to be a light, it must be properly unfolded. And people, properly unfolded means that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me properly open it up for you and shine light on what it means. The Holy Spirit was given to do what? Illuminate the passage. He is the illuminator. He illuminates truth for us. He illuminates what's going on in the Bible. He illuminates it. That's His ministry. You and I cannot do it. Your genius cannot do it. All my years listening to preachers in denominational churches, Bible churches, seminary, learning, studying, doing all this stuff, people, I don't have it. I do not have the ability to open this book. He's got to turn the light on. I've got to trust Him. That's where all that studying has taken me. Trust Him. Because things can be seen in the Bible so many different ways, so many different ways that different people want to see it, and they never see the truth. Look with me, if we will, at Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Deeds of darkness start with unbelief in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and put on the armor of light. This is the armor inside of our soul. One more passage in the Old Testament. Please turn back with me to Isaiah 42. Now, the moment I say Isaiah 42, you need to go, whoop, that's in that section. That's between 40 and 60. This is in the dialogue between God and Satan. It's a powerful, important section of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 is related to the nation of Israel. Isaiah 42 is related to the nation of Israel. What God and Satan are doing about the nation of Israel at this time. In their mission. Their purpose. So let's just read a few verses in Isaiah chapter 42. We will read verses 5 through 7. That's it. 5-7. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring. Now, these kinds of things are so important that we bear as a man, and I hope you parents of children, always in dealing with your children, the Creator is God, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Spirit here is the spirit of life. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you. I have called you. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I have called you, hold you, watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations of the world. There's the purpose. How beautiful. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So this is their purpose, and they have lost it. And this is why God is going to deal with them as He did. Let's note a few more things, and then we'll close. Let me give you point four. We just have a few more, and then we will close. The Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. They have the light with them, but they cannot see, and they reject the light. Now they're in total darkness. The darkness is going to become public in 70 AD when the nation is taken out. They cannot see, they cannot understand, and many Jews today still do not understand. When you eclipse the light, you cannot see or understand what's going on around you. You have to allow the light to come back into your life. Point five, in spiritual eclipse, you have cut the light out of your soul. And you're in danger. It's a very simple point. In spiritual eclipse, you have eclipsed the light out of your soul, and you are in danger. You are in danger of harm from things and forces outside of you. How many of us? It's my house. But if it's totally dark, and I like my bedroom totally dark, but if you get up, even though you think you've cleared off the floor, I may stumble over something. Where is the... If there's no light, shroom! But we can't see where we're going. And you're in danger. You're in danger. In as we talk about walking around in darkness, we're in danger in life. Danger of decisions you make when you're not in the power of the Spirit as Christians. Danger of things that you do and things that happen when you're not in the light. Now, point six, very important, is to the condition of Israel and any unbeliever or believer in darkness. In the condition of spiritual eclipse, you hate the light. Israel has rejected the light, and they hate the light because the light reveals where they are. The light reveals who and what they are. It reveals their condition. Turn out the light. Turn out the light. Not being any, there's nothing good, bad, or anything, just as an example. I don't think any of us, you get up and we're walking somewhere in the bedroom or something, and let's just say we're totally without any clothes on, and then the spouse, so it turns on, I'll turn on the light! You reveal how horrible I look! Turn it off! We don't want the light, because it reveals who and what we are. It reveals that I'm not in the light. But people, when you respond to the light, when you say, okay, I'm not in the power of the Spirit. I need to be. I need to be walking in the Spirit. I need to be in that light. So this is what I want. Now, the light reveals when you're in the dark, but it calls you to join the light. And as America becomes more and more secularized people, opposition to Christianity is going to continue to increase. The movement against the Ten Commandments, I have no problem with taking the Ten Commandments out, but let's talk about it from the adversary's objective. Just get rid of more influence of Christianity. If that's what people think, we want it out. If they think the Ten Commandments are, take it out. Christmas, take it out. Easter, take it out. Just become more and more secularized. Just get rid of these things. This is what's happening in America. Get rid of anything that gives the light of Jesus Christ. Keep the nation in darkness. This is his objective. Keep this nation in darkness. What happens therefore, people? You and I are the only light. The believer walking in the light is the only light so that you might become sons of light. You're the only light. If at your office, if at your work, if any place at store, hospitals, wherever you are, you're the only light that the world's going to see. Reference to Christ. When you're walking in the power of His Spirit, that's the only light they're going to see. And it's going to get darker in this country. It's going to become a dark continent again, I'm afraid. The way we're going. And in a dark continent, you're the only light. And that's for you and I want to be sure we're walking in the light of the Spirit. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Communion is the time for the assembly come together, and we do it once a month. I was talking to a friend and just recently, and they do it every time when their church meets, and we talked about it, and it's lost everything. It's just a ritual. Let's get this done. Let's get it moved on, and that can happen. And so we do it once a month. There is no right or wrong. We talked about that. They're not right. They're not wrong. We're not right. We're not wrong doing it once a month. It's just the tradition that each local assembly when it fits best and do all these things. Because there's no there's no commands in regard to it. Just don't forget doing it. And so this is our custom, and we do it. The communion is for every believer in Jesus Christ. If close communion were taught in the Scriptures, I teach it. Close communion means if you're not a member of this assembly, you can't partake of it. Do we still have a membership list anyway? I'm not sure about that. My check said my name's on there. But if you're a believer in Christ, people, we invite you to partake of the communion with us. It's for the body of Christ. And it is a good time just to reflect. Christ came. See, the bread that we're going to partake, there's two elements. The bread is salvation one, where he came and gave his body for you. He died on a cross for you. Then he walked on the earth for a little while, and then he just walked and left. Here's the disciples, boy, they're all geared up. They've left their boats behind. They've left their businesses behind. And they're going to follow Christ. And he says, bye. Bye? What do you mean, bye? I'm gone. I'm leaving. Well, what happens to us? See, when we followed you, if you went to Galilee, we went to Galilee. If you went to Judea, we went to Judea. Wherever you went, we went. You went over into the land of Canaan, we went into the land of Canaan. Whatever. Now how are we going to know where to go? I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And just as you followed me, you follow him. Just as you trusted me, you trust him. He is me. He's another helper just like I was. I was a helper for God the Father. He's a helper. And he'll guide you just as I did. Trust him. Just as you trusted in me. Let's prepare for communion. Father, we desire to walk in the light. We desire to be a light in the sections of the world that we go. The world may see Christ. See your love. We have, Heavenly Father, this one ritual that you've left with us, the communion. And what a beautiful word. A communion with you, with your Son, with your Spirit, and with each other. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, giving has always been the fundamental demonstration of love. The giving of self, the ultimate of love. Christ has given himself. And you have made it clear, Father, that the identification that we belong to him is that we love as he did. That we give, Heavenly Father, our life to be the reflection of your glory, the reflection of your light. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the partaking of the word. Pray that you'll take the things we studied, let them bear fruit in our own souls and then in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the assembly, the communion we have at this church. Pray that you'll continue to bless it. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now we do have the closing song, song number 35. Is that correct? 35. So,
yeah, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of How Great Thou Art, Psalm 45.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art.
And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, the shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration
and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.